Did you know there are some things God cannot do? I know the common thought is God can do everything. Well, not quite. There are some things God cannot do. For example, God cannot lie. He is only truth. So that's something he cannot do. God cannot contradict his essential nature. He can't contradict himself. Sometimes people try to get you caught in a catch-22 by asking you, can God make a rock so big that it's too heavy for him to lift? That's like a contradiction. If you ever ask that question, tell them you can't answer the question because the question can't be asked. See, they're asking you, can God put himself in a contradictory situation? So the flaw is not in the answer, the flaw is in the question. Because God can't contradict his essential being. God cannot cause us to sin because of the purity of his nature. So God can't do certain things. God can't stop being God. He cannot not be who he is. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So certain things God can't do. Today, I want to talk to you about something else God can't do. He can't be second. God can't be second. Unfortunately, today, we live in a world where most people, particularly in Western culture, acknowledge God, but not necessarily first. And when you search the Bible, you will see where God regularly demands to be first. The word first pops up a lot in Scripture in relationship to God, and God literally audits his position in your life. Because he doesn't take your word for it. Just because you say he's first, he doesn't buy it. He audits it to see if he is first. You know, the World Series is about to start, and when a player gets on base, the first thing he's got to touch is first base. His goal is home plate. But he can't get to home plate if he skips first base. In fact, if he skips first base, the other bases he touches become irrelevant. Because he missed what's first. A lot of people want God to hit a home run for them while they skip first base. God cannot be second. God regularly complains in the Bible when he is not visibly and functionally in first place. Remember, the definition of kingdom stewardship. A kingdom steward is a faithful manager who is responsible to oversee the protection and the expansion of that which is God has placed in their lives to oversee on his behalf. A steward is not an owner of anything. They are a manager of everything the owner has placed in their disposal in three categories: time, talents, and treasures. The moment you think you're an owner and act like you're an owner, you're in conflict with the owner. And just like the owner of a business or the owner of a property, they don't want you doing your thing with their ownership. They want you to do what the owner's thing is with what they own as you oversee it for their benefit. I hope thus far in the series, if you've been tracking with us, you've gotten out of your mind that you own anything because you own nothing. Everything is on temporary loan. Your time, your talents, and your treasures. So God regularly complains when he sees his managers acting like owners. And one of his complaints is that he's not first. He complains in Malachi chapter 1, for example, in verses 6 through 9, he says, you treat your governor better than you treat me. You treat your politicians and give them more honor than you give me because you give me your leftovers. God says, I'm insulted as the owner, creator, that I get leftovers from you, given who I am and my position. In fact, he goes on in that chapter and says, because I'm a great king. I got a call a number of months ago from former President George Bush. And I got a call and surprised that he was on the other end of the line. And he says, Tony Evans, I want to invite myself to lunch. So we scheduled a time for him to come over and have lunch. And we didn't use paper plates. We didn't use chinette. We didn't use plastic forks and plastic knives. We had a tablecloth. We had china. Because his position demanded that we don't give him leftovers. In other words, great care was taken because of who was coming to lunch. Well, God says, you don't know nobody like me. You don't know anybody who can do what I do, create what I can create. So don't come to me with your leftovers, given that I'm a great king and that I am a great God. Suppose you went to a restaurant, placed your order, and they brought you leftovers. They scrapped stuff from other folks' plates and said, well, here, it still tastes good. The reason you would not accept it is because of the price you paid to get it. Well, God has paid a high price to be first place in your life and my life. And so he doesn't want leftovers. He says in Haggai chapter 1, complaining about the people, he says, you build in your house while my house lays in waste. You've treated me not like the God that I am. And so God regularly complains about leftovers. That is, about not being treated like the God he is, being treated first. And so today I want to drive home to me, you, and us the priority of this role as a kingdom steward. That is, the prioritization of God. Most people, even Christians, have God in the kitchen of their lives, not the den. See, if you have a television in your kitchen, that means you are glancing at it while you do other things. You're cooking, you're eating, you're washing dishes, and so you look up or you listen. So it's there while you do other things. But if you want to focus on a game or focus on a movie or focus on a favorite program, that's the den. Because that's where the big screen TV is and the comfortable chair. That's where you can give focus. Far too many people, even Christians, have God in the kitchen of their lives. He's there while they do other things. And we look at him every now and then. When God wants to be in the den of your life, where he gets the focus and the other things revolve around him. He wants to be the sun of your solar system, where the activities of your life revolve around him, because guess what? He's first. Let me put it succinctly. God rejects being second, third, fourth, fifth, or sixth because of who he is and the value that he's had. If you denigrate God to second place in the categories of your life, you have removed him from primacy of being involved in your life. So know that the further you move him down the line, not talking about your words, he's talking about functional first place, not verbal first place. Then you have moved him away from the level of involvement in your life that he wants to have. When you look at the Bible, you will see the word first used in relationship to a number of things. God wants to be first in your affections. Revelation 2:4 says, I have this against you. You have left your first love. You don't love me first. Oh, you may love me some kind of way, but you don't love me first. He says in Matthew chapter 10, in Matthew chapter 10, he says in verse 37 and 38, I want your love for me to be greater than your love for your family. He says, if you love your family more than me, you're not worthy of me. Then he goes in verse 38 and says, I want you to love me more than you love you. So he wants you to deny you when you have to choose between him and you. That's some serious first place stuff there. That he wants you to love him more than your mate, more than your children, more than your human relationships, and even more than you love you. He says, that's how first I want to be in your life. And he says, if I'm not at that level of first, you're not worthy of me. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. He was talking to his disciples. But what he doesn't want to do is give you himself for you to keep him second. You're not worthy of me. And these were people in Revelation 2 who were doing Christian service. They were busy, but they were busy out of duty. They were not busy out of affection. They were not loving him. They were just functional. They were just doing their duty. But they were not pursuing an intimacy. So the first place that God wants to be first is in your affections, in your love affair, in your love relationship. He wants you to pursue intimacy with him, and he wants that to be the greatest intimacy in your life that you pursue. He wants it to be first. But he goes on. God not only wants to be first in your affections, he wants to be first in your worship. That's connected. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 says, on the first day of the week when you come to worship. The Old Testament worship day was Saturday, the Sabbath. The New Testament worship day shifted to Sunday. It says they worshiped on the first day of the week. Why? Because of the resurrection. The resurrection began a new day. Sunday began a new day, the first day of the week. And so you see in the New Testament, they're always worshiping on the first day of the week in celebration of the resurrection. So God says, I want your worship to be me first, the first day of the week. And I want this to be the celebration of the resurrection, which is the celebration of Jesus Christ. That's why Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19 is so critical. It says, Jesus is in the image of God, and watch this, and therefore, since he is creator of all things, he is to have, watch this, first place in everything. Everything. That is, there is to be no category of your life where he is not first. He says, in everything, because he made everything. It goes back to ownership. He owns everything. He made everything. He owns you. He says, in every compartment of your life, I want to be first. I want to be consulted first. I want you to get my viewpoint first. I want you to think how I feel about it first. I want to be first in everything. And if he wants to be first in everything, that means everything else is second to your relationship and your commitment to Jesus Christ. First place in everything. Tied closely to that is he says, I want you to pray first. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says that first of all, pray. Don't pray after you done made a mess. Don't pray after you tore up from the flow up. Don't pray just to get me out of, help you get out of a crisis. Pray to me first. Talk to me first. In that particular passage, he's speaking to the men because the men are supposed to lead out spiritually. He says, I want men to lift their holy hands up before God, and I want the men to consult me first. So every man should be first to lead in prayer. Your wife shouldn't be asking you, are we going to pray? You are supposed to do it first. So he says, pray first. God wants to be first. He wants to be on the front end of communication. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says that first of all, look at the word of God. First of all, see what I say on a subject. First of all, first. God says, put me first. Give me the position that I am due. highlight me for who I am. I want to be first. So he's got all these categories of first, 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 first. And as I was studying, as I was looking at that, it just dawned on me, that's what's wrong. A lot of Christians, but he's not first. He's in the mix. He's down the line. He's in consideration. But he's not the first point of consultation, the first point of communication, the first point of trust, the first point of affection. He's just in there somewhere. And God says, if I'm in there somewhere, unacceptable because of who I am. I'm God. I'm creator. And in the stewardship context, I'm owner. So I want to be treated like I am. When Cain and Abel came to worship, the first worship discussion in the Bible after Adam and Eve, the Bible says God told Cain, I reject your offering of fruit and vegetable. He told Abel, I accept your offering. Why did he reject Cain and accept Abel? Well, the Bible says that Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. Cain just brought vegetables. Now, they both brought something, but they didn't bring what he required, and they didn't do it up front. Cain brought what was left. He brought something different than what was expected. Abel brought what was expected, and he brought it first, the best and the first. And God said, I accept that because you treat me like I am. You treat me like my name, my identity, my character, and my position demands. So my challenge to you and me today is to let's take God off of the second shelf. Let's make him first. First in our affections, first in our consideration, first in our consultation, because he demands and deserves to be first, not to have leftovers. And then the area that most people have struggles with and difficulty with. He says, I want to be first in your treasures. He says, that's an issue of honor. In the scripture we read in Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, he says, honor the Lord with the first of your produce. So it's a matter of, do you honor me? Do you have regard for me? Now, this goes all the way back to creation. When God established the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Eden was the homestead for Adam and Eve. That was their house. In the middle of the house, in the den, God put a tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But they had all these other trees in the garden. God said, from all these other trees, you may freely eat, but that tree in the middle of the garden, don't mess with that, because that tree will kill you. But he put it in the middle of the garden. He put it in the den. Why are you going to put the tree that's going to mess me up in the den? Because that means when I go to the kitchen, I got to pass by that tree. When I go to the bedroom, I got to pass by that tree. Because you got it right in the middle of my house, right in the middle of the den. Because that tree was to be a perpetual reminder that this is not yours. This is mine. I'm just letting you stay here. This tree is to remind you I am your source. This tree is to remind you that if it wasn't for me, none of this would be here. So I'm giving you a perpetual mind. You won't be able to go through your house without being reminded it's all about me. So we're going to put this tree right in the smack dab in the middle of your garden as a perpetual reminder that it's all about me. You get the benefits that it's about me, but I want you to not forget it. So I'm putting it in the midst of the garden. So throughout the scripture, God would do that. When it comes to treasures, that's why God established the tithe. The tithe was that which God gave his people all throughout biblical history as a tangible way to demonstrate you recognize he is your source and he is your supply. In Deuteronomy 14:23, it says, you give the tithe that you might learn to fear the Lord. To fear God means to take him seriously. So the reason he established the tenth, the word tithe means tenth, was a way to tangibly demonstrate, because he doesn't just believe it because you say it, to tangibly demonstrate that you believe God is your source. Now you can say, God is my source all day long. But God doesn't believe it because you say it. He believes it because he sees it. There is a act of faith demonstrated not just by the amount tithe, but by whether it's given first. That's why Deuteronomy 26, the whole chapter talks about first fruits this, first fruits that. Deuteronomy 26 talks about it. Deuteronomy 29 talks about it. In chapter 26, it's verse 2, verse 10, verse 12. He goes on and on and on. He says, make me first, give the tithe, give the first fruits, and see what I do. See, a lot of Christians don't understand the connection of the spiritual to the economic. See, a lot of people don't understand that. In the book of Leviticus, he talks about the fact that there is a direct connection between the two. In verses 14 to 20 of Leviticus 26, he says, you're complaining about your produce, you're complaining about your trees, you're complaining about stuff not working while you dishonor me with the tithe. He says, you dishonor me and wonder why the crops aren't working, why the rain isn't falling, why the things aren't growing. It's because you treat me like a dog. We're all familiar with Malachi, but I want to give you a good perspective on this because I've got to teach the whole counsel of God, and I know that it has been misused. I know that. I know ministries and ministers have misused this to rip people off and to cajole or pressure them or guilt them. We're not going to do any of that because the Bible tells us not to do any of that. God loves a cheerful giver. I'm dealing with the principle of honoring God. I'm just applying it to this area. But he says in Malachi, verse 8, he raises a very interesting question, and he states it in an intriguing way. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? Let me give you the sentiment by what he's really saying. He said, shall a mere man rob a great God? Shall a man? Don't you know who you are? You're a man. I'm God. You're going to rob me? That's like saying, shall I rob the police station? Not a good idea. So that's the spirit of it. Shall a man, a mere man, rob God? He says, you rob me with tithes and offerings, and you curse with a curse, and you're robbing me. All these Christians are wanting God to unlock the windows of heaven while they steal from him. They rob him, but they'll say, open the windows of heaven and let the floodgates come while they rob God. He says, you rob me, you're cursed with a curse. Bring all the tithes to the storehouse that may be food in my house. And then I love this. He says, why don't you put me to the test? Try me. Don't even take my word for it, God says. Try me and see who you're dealing with. He says, see, well, if I not pour out a blessing, and will I not rebuke the devourer? Devourer is anybody who rips you off from your blessing. A devourer is anybody who steals what God had in store for you. See, a lot of us are not getting what God legitimately has in store for us because he would have to give it to a thief. So could be some people here, you're wearing stolen clothes. You may have driven here in a stolen car, and you may be living in a stolen house because you had to rip God off to buy those clothes, to drive that car, and to get that house. And when you have to steal from God, then you're stealing from the very one you're looking to bless you. And who wants to bless a thief? So he says, I want you to act in faith. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe me. Now, let me go a little deep theologically on you here, because you need to understand what's going on here. In Genesis 14, Abraham, Genesis 14, verses 17 to 24, Abraham is coming back from a battle. And Abraham is coming back from a battle that God gave him victory in. So he's coming back from the battle, and he runs into a priest named Melchizedek, who's also a king. He's a king priest. Melchizedek is the priest. Abraham comes into him, and then he takes bread and wine, communion, okay, and he gives Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth. Okay, so he's celebrating the victory, coming off of a victory to the priest, Melchizedek, with bread and wine, communion, and he gives him a tithe. After that, Abraham runs into the king of Sodom, and the king of Sodom tries to trick him. But the king of Sodom can't trick him because Abraham has gotten spiritual guidance and refreshing from Melchizedek. So watch this. He comes from one battle and is getting ready to go to another battle. In between battle number one and battle number two, he takes communion, bread and wine, and he gives the tithe before he goes to battle number two. Point. You just came out of 1 week, and I'm sure many of you came out of some battles from last week that God brought you through. But you're going to have some new battles this week, because there are things that you're going to run into you don't even see yet. In between battle number one and battle number two, week number one and week number two, there was communion and the opportunity to honor the Lord. What's this got to do with the priest? Well, the Bible says in all of Hebrews chapter 8, Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek was the priest in Genesis 14, but Jesus is the priesthood of Melchizedek continued. Well, what does that priesthood mean to you and me today? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the Bible says Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. So right now, Jesus has a full-time job. His full-time job, seated on the right hand of the Father, is to interfere in your affairs, to intercede in your circumstances, to place himself in the middle of your mess. The full-time job of Jesus for believers today is to intercede on your behalf. So, Melchizedek met Abraham coming out of one victory, leading him into another victory. Abraham paid homage through communion and the giving of the tithe, which covered him on both sides of the battle. I wonder if there's anybody here who needs to be covered by Jesus on both sides of the battle. Jesus ever lives, but guess what? He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So the same communion Abraham had with Melchizedek, we have with Jesus. The same tithe that Abraham gave to Melchizedek, we give to Jesus. In fact, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 8 says, even in the New Testament, they kept giving their tithes because there was the recognition they still needed a high priest. So if you still need a high priest to interfere in your affairs, then you want to pay homage to the resurrected Christ. That's what we do around communion. And you want to let him know you trust him in the affairs of this world through the giving of the tithe. And all of that says, Jesus, your great high priest, wants to interfere in your earthly affairs. And Lord knows, I need him to interfere in mine. The offering was what you gave over and above the tithe. So people say they give the offering. If you haven't given your tithe, you haven't given your offering. The offering was over and above the tithe. The offering was always free will. That's why it's called free will all through the Bible. In other words, you didn't have to do an offering. The offering was simply because you appreciated something. You were grateful for something. Okay? The tithe was expected. The offering was over and above just because you wanted to show your gratitude. So in 1 Chronicles 29, they just wanted to show their gratitude. And they just said they just gave an offering out of their gratitude. So that is gratitude. He says, so that my house may be filled. Now let me tell you something you don't give to. You don't put good seed in bad soil. Because that means that seed's not going to grow. You give to that which is feeding you. Or which is feeding the ministry that God has given you. You don't give, you don't put good seed in bad soil. You put it in good soil that's going to do the right thing with it. Not abuse it, misuse it, or use it in an ungodly way. But he says, but the principle is when you rob God, you rob you. Psalm 50 verse 14 and 15 says, God responds to being honored. When he sees that you honor him with your time, your talents, and your treasures, it says he feels that honor and responds to that honor. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, verse 24 and 25, it says, if you're stingy with God, God is stingy with you. It says, because you are dishonoring him. And so the key, this is more for you than for us. This is for you to see more of God. To put him first. Don't pray to him last. Pray to him first. Don't go to his word last. Go to his word first. Don't love him last. Love him first. Don't pray to him when you're ready to fall asleep only. So now you get out one sentence and you gone. So there's no, cause he wasn't first. That's why That's why David says, I get up early in the morning, all through the Psalms. He would say, I get up early when I'm fresh. And I want to talk to God when I'm fresh. Because I want God to have my undivided attention. And I want God not only to know he's first, I want him to feel it. Come on, because we all like a love we can feel. And God, what you need to know is God is really emotional. He feels, he gets angry, he gets glad, he gets jealous. All those words are used of God. God is a feeling kind of God. And he wants to feel your love, not just hear you talk your love. Okay? He wants to feel it. And so when you put him first, putting him first takes faith. Because you're putting him before you see second, third, fourth, and fifth. So you may not even be sure second, third, fourth, and fifth is even coming. But you trust that he's got your back because he feels honored by you. In relationship, in time, in talents, in treasures. Because you value that relationship with God. So I challenge you. I challenge you to take him off the back burner in all these categories. To take him off the back burner and do what he says in Malachi 1. Test me. He said, don't even believe it because I'm saying it, so to speak. Put me to the test and see whether when you put me first, how I intervene in your affairs. When you put me first with what I have required of time and talents and treasure. Don't just give me your leftover energy. Don't just give me your leftover time. Don't just give me your leftover treasure. I gave you a few years ago, I brought out 10 apples. I brought out 10 apples, 9 red and 1 green. And I said, now, these apples, I had them here on the stage. These apples you only have because of God. Because you got to have apple, you have to have an apple tree. To have an apple tree, you got to have the seed, you got to have the land, you got to have the sun, you got to have the rain. So no God, no apples, okay? So I had 10 apples, all because of God. So I had 9 red, 1 green. The 9 red, I said, now look, you can use the red, they're your apples. Any way you want to use the red, you want to make apple pie, you want to make cobbler, you use the red apples, okay? This green apple, God says, that's his apple. Of the 10, that's a 10th. So this is his apple, okay? This is his apple. Here's what we do. We take the 9, and we do our thing with the 9. Then we look at this green one. God, I need to go on a vacation. God, I need a new car. God, I need some new clothes. God, I got this bill I haven't paid. And we bite on that apple, the green one. So that when we finish biting on the green one, there's just the core of the apple left. I had a cross on the stage. At the cross, after I finished with the green apple, I tossed the core to the bottom of the cross. Here, Jesus, this is what's left for you. I didn't already enjoy the 9. I didn't eaten up the green. And then I'm going to throw you what's left over. And you ought to be happy because I didn't have to give you the core. That is the way a lot of people treat God with time, talents, and treasures. God, I'm going to pray to you when I'm too tired to talk. I'm going to serve you when I'm too tired with my energy. I'm going to give to you if I happen to have it left over. And God says, you have insulted me because I own it all. It belongs to me. You're just on loan. And if you ever will take the faith risk of prioritizing our great God, if you only knew the kind of God you have that I have, it reminds me of Danny Simpson. Danny Simpson robbed a bank in Ottawa, Canada. He robbed a bank and he robbed it of $6,000 using a 1918 44 caliber Colt 45 revolver. He used a 44 caliber Colt 45 revolver to rob a bank of $6,000, but the revolver was worth $100,000. So he took a $100,000 revolver to get a $6,000 gain. What a lot of Christians don't understand is who you have in your hand. If you really knew who God was and what you have in your hand, you wouldn't rob God because you know he's worth so much more. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And if you only knew who you have, then you wouldn't have to take from him thinking you saved for you when he can do so much more. And it's not just money. This is not name it, claim it, prosperity, theology. We're not talking about that. But we are talking about getting all that God has for you and not losing anything that he has determined for you. And so you want to make sure that you're getting the joy out of life he wants you to have, the peace out of life he wants you to have, the stability in life he wants you to have, because all of those are blessings that come from God. Because there's some things you need money can't buy, and you better be looking to God for those things as well. Let me close with this story. True story. I just heard it the other day told. True story. It's a plane. And this two guys are going to do a tandem sky jump. They're going to jump together. They get hooked together and they're going to jump out of the plane. On this other door is a photographer, and he's going to take a picture of the tandem jump. They wanted their jump photographed. So the photographer jumps out of the plane first because he's going to take pictures of them coming down. So he jumps out of the plane and he's going down. Then the tandem jumpers tied together jump out of the plane. So they're coming down. The photographer flips over to take click, 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 click pictures of the tandem jumpers coming down. Now it's time after a number of seconds for them to employ their parachutes. So the tandem jumpers pull their ripcord and the parachutes open and they are on their way down as he's clicking. It's now time for him to pull his ripcord for his parachute. But he forgot his parachute. True story. He forgot his parachute. He was so busy getting ready for the photography. He was so busy getting his camera and his film and his placement and booking the plane and earning the money that he forgot the main thing. He forgot the thing that would save him. He was so busy with everything else, he forgot the main thing, and he went to his death because he had everything but the main thing. Yeah, enjoy your job, enjoy your family, enjoy the benefit, but don't you forget the parachute. Don't you forget the one who saved you. Don't you forget the one who died for you. Don't you forget the one who arose from you. Because you can have everything else and still crash land. Because the main thing you forgot to stay hooked up to. Keep him first and you'll see what he can do.